Heavenly Father, I ask for your Holy Spirit to be present here with me as I present your words. Lord, you have chosen earthen vessels, Father, to carry forth divine treasures. And I pray, Father, that is all that might be seen this day is the divine treasure and not the vessel. I thank you, Father, for hearing my prayer and for answering in the name of Jesus. Amen. So if you'll turn to me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. And the Bible says here, Paul is writing, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." The desire of the Apostle Paul's heart was the salvation of his brethren according to the flesh. We can almost hear the tears in his voice as we read this statement. Nor were these just words. Paul's life bore witness to his love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul speaks of receiving 40 stripes, save one, not just once or twice, but five times. He was beaten with rods three times, stoned once, shipwrecked, and the list goes on and on. All this he willingly endured so that others might hear of Jesus. So continuing in Romans chapter 10, Paul now, again speaking of his brethren according to the flesh, he says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." So the Jewish nation had a zeal of God, but in their zeal for what they deemed to be righteousness, they put to death on the cross the very one who in word and in deed manifested perfectly the righteousness of God. Jesus was the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He was the only means which they, or anyone else, could arrive at the righteousness of God. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9, Jesus speaks of those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. This class of persons felt certain that they were righteous, and yet, and in word and in deed, they were manifesting just the opposite, because it states that they despised others. And the second of the two great commandments upon which the whole law of God hangs is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Isaiah chapter 64 declares this type of a righteousness, that is our righteousness, or this righteousness that results from trusting in ourselves, to be as filthy rags. And the next verse in Romans tells us why it is so worthless. Romans chapter 10, verse 5. It says, "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Obedience or conformity to the law of God has always been the condition of life. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 tells us. So transgression of God's law is death. Obedience is life. That is why it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, that it was not possible that Jesus should be holden of the pains of death, because he was obedient. Had Adam and Eve continued in God's law, they would not have died. Now, all this being said, what is this verse really saying? Moses was describing here, in verse 5, the righteousness which is of the law. Of denotes origin. Therefore, it is a righteousness that has its source in or originates from the law of God. Does such a righteousness exist? Was the source of the righteousness of Adam and Eve the law of God? Was it based upon their keeping of God's commandments? Was the law of God keeping in check sinful passions, holding them to the straight and narrow course? As long as they kept the law of God, they would live, right? Now turn to Romans chapter 7. A few chapters over, Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Paul is writing, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." And going back to verse 7, Paul writes, "I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." So have you ever seen anyone coveting? Is it something that you can observe? I would argue that covetousness is a condition entirely of the heart. You can't see covetousness. You can, however, see its results. The transgression of all the other laws of God is found in the 10th commandment. Stealing, murder, adultery, false worship, whatever sin it may be, it's founded upon covetousness. Unholy desire for something that is outside your sphere, outside your allowance. It is desiring that which is unlawful. And so the law of God says it is unlawful to even desire the things that are unlawful. And covetousness is based entirely on selfishness. So if love to God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself are the two great commandments, then covetousness is the complete opposite upon which all transgression hangs. So the righteousness of Adam and Eve did not originate from the law. They were not righteous because they followed carefully its precepts, but rather they were obedient to its precepts because they were righteous. Righteousness is a condition of the heart. God created them with a heart and mind that were pure and holy, that desired the things of God. They were found to be in harmony with God's law. It was when Eve harbored covetousness in her heart that her childlike faith in God was crowded out by thoughts of unbelief. The law of God could do nothing to change a heart and mind in which covetousness and distrust in the character of God reigned. Let's look at Romans 3, 21 and 22. Romans chapter 3, 21 and 22. It says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." So the righteousness of Jesus Christ was not of the law either. The scriptures declare here that it was made manifest or revealed without the law. Or as another translation says, apart from the law. However, the Bible says here that the law of God bore witness to that righteousness, that it was indeed righteousness, even the righteousness of God. The law of God plays the role of declaring what righteousness consists of, what it is. It stands as a witness to the heart and to the mind where righteousness dwells. But it can never put that righteousness in there. The Jews were going about to establish their own righteousness. But they had a problem. They were sick, sick unto death. As a result of Adam's transgression, humanity has been plunged into the sickness of sin. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 describe it this way. It says that the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. What the Jews thought was righteousness was a far cry from what the righteousness of God really was. They were palsied, withered, unable to perform the true deeds of the law, content with mere form only. A verse above in Romans 3:20, it states, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." The very law of God, they thought they were so meticulously keeping that they might have God's favor, only proved to make their sickness known. It only revealed it. They hated Christ because he was the law in flesh. He was the law in human form. And his life made known to them how sick they were. I'll turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. It says in John chapter 3, 19 and 20, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or discovered." So the perfect life of Jesus only spoke death to them because they loved unrighteousness and would not receive him that they might have life. And so continuing in Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, we just looked in verse 5 of this righteousness which is of the law. It's a righteousness that really doesn't exist. There is no righteousness that is of the law. It's really filthy rags, a filthy garment covering a filthy heart. And the law itself does not declare it to be righteousness. And so in the next verse here, verse 6, it says, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise." So here, a different sort of righteousness is speaking. It is a righteousness that is of faith or from faith, that originates from faith. And so we need to be very careful to listen to what this righteousness has to say. What does this righteousness say? This righteousness that originates from faith. The Bible says here, "Say not in thine heart." And so the first thing we notice is that this righteousness is speaking to the heart. "Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall ascend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring Christ again from the dead. The two great divine mysteries, these two necessary acts of God for the salvation of man, are here brought forth. The incarnation and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Jews went about to establish their own righteousness. But in order that we might obtain true righteousness, it was necessary for Jesus to come down from above and dwell among us, taking upon his divine nature our sinful nature. He must live a life of obedience to God's law, for this is what the law demanded, loving God and man with all his heart. And he must condemn sin in that very flesh that he took, our flesh, giving to humanity a power that it did not possess, bringing a wholeness to humanity that did not exist there before, taking our sin, our guilt, our shame, bearing our infirmities upon the cross, putting it all to death. Jesus must rise again to dwell in our hearts, that he might live out his life within each one of us, that we might be whole. Brothers and sisters, we are sinners. We're sick. We could no more bring God down into the flesh or raise Christ from the dead than we can make ourselves righteous, than we can make ourselves whole. We need to trust wholly in the power of God to do so and to believe that he has done so. For it says here that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Jesus. This is the name given to the man Jesus. This is given to the name, this is the name of the incarnate God, the one who came down and took our flesh upon him. We must believe in that name. We must believe that this is what he did, that he came down from heaven, that he clothed his divinity with our sinful flesh. And it says also, we need to believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. We need to believe in the power of God to raise us up from the dead, because baptism is to enter into his death. It is to say that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And so, we must trust wholly in the power of God to work in us his power, his mighty work. The word is nigh thee, the Bible says. The word is nigh us, because it says in Romans 10:13 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46. And it says here, and they came to Jericho. This is speaking of Jesus and his disciples. And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. This word for whole here, where it says, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole," is sozo. It's a word that means saving a suffering one from perishing, saving someone suffering from disease to make well, to heal, to restore to health. It is the same word that is translated in other places as save. For example, Matthew 1:21 says that Mary should bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That is the same word that Jesus spoke to the blind man. Thy faith hath made thee whole. So blind Bartimaeus was sick. He was not whole or complete. We see him crying out to Jesus, and he was told to be of good comfort because Jesus called him. Jesus calls each one of us. The Bible says that if he is lifted up, he will draw all to him. And we can be comforted by that. So the story says that Jesus called blind Bartimaeus to him. And then it says that he cast away his garment. His own righteousness was his filthy rags. Coming to Jesus, he cast that all away. And Jesus made him whole. Jesus saved blind Bartimaeus. Only he was no longer blind Bartimaeus. Unfortunately for Paul's brethren, according to the flesh, they would not cast off that outer garment. They trusted in their own righteousness and could not be made whole. They could not be justified until they cast that away and acknowledged that they were sick. For Jesus says in Mark 2, "They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Mark 2:17. Paul's brethren were attempting an impossibility. They were attempting to keep God's law with a sinful heart. I want to look at the story back in Luke chapter 18. Starting in verse 9. This is a parable that we alluded to earlier. It says, "And Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So we see in this story that this publican smote upon his breast. He knew where the problem was. It was in the heart. And he said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. This was the same thing that blind Bartimaeus cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. What is this mercy that they desire? For blind Bartimaeus, it was that he might receive his sight, that he might be made whole. And for the publican, it was the same thing, that he would be made whole. It's not a mercy of just asking God to overlook my problem, but it is that God would change me, would fix the problem, make me whole. David's prayer in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 starts off like this. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. In verse 10, this is what he's asking for. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. David was pleading for newness of life. He was not desiring a simple forgiveness of sins, a simple turning away and just kind of sweeping it under the rug. No, he wanted God's mercy. He wanted to be changed. He wanted a new heart. Because righteousness is not of the law, but it's of faith. He wanted that righteousness that comes by faith, that right living because of a right heart. Let's turn back to that parable in Luke chapter 18. Now, Jesus spoke in parables for a number of reasons. And one of these reasons is that a parable can convey a message that is much more broad than making a statement in any other way. Now, you'll notice in verse 9, it says that he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. It doesn't say Jesus spoke a parable about Pharisees. It says that he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Besides this Pharisee, there are two other classes of individuals who Jesus is speaking this parable to. He's speaking it to that individual who smites upon his breast and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and then walks away unjustified. Because in their heart they're saying, I'm not like that Pharisee. So Jesus speaks this parable to that individual too, who's despising the Pharisee, who says, look, I'm doing the right things. I'm humbling myself. I'm going through these motions of repentance. Jesus is speaking this parable to another class. And that's to the individual who hears me talking about these two classes of people and says, at least I'm not like them. So this idea is that Jesus is speaking this parable to all of us, to each one of us. Because we have a problem by nature. We're proud. We trust in ourselves. And we need what this publican received that day. We need justification. We need to be made righteous by a power outside of ourselves. There's one final story in closing, Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that Jesus entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, "Rise up and stand forth in the midst." And he arose and stood forth. Then Jesus said unto them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, "Stretch forth thy hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. Now the law of God spells out what righteousness is. So think of it this way with me. The law of God stands there before us and says, "Stretch forth thy hand." It says, "Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Remember the Sabbath day. Do not covet. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself." But we try and we try and we cannot do it. Because the problem is not the law, but the problem is with the object the law is speaking to. Our hand is withered, unable to perform deeds of righteousness. But Jesus Christ, in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And Jesus says, "Stretch forth thy hand." Jesus says, "My son, my daughter, do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Remember the Sabbath day. Do not covet. Love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself." And through the power of Jesus Christ, through his righteousness, through faith in his name, we can stretch forth the hand. Because his word transforms us. It gives us a new heart and a new mind. It gives us wholeness, soundness. That withered hand represents our works, shriveled up, useless, filthy rags. That man could not do a thing to stretch forth his hand. It doesn't matter how many times someone would have asked him to stretch it out. But once Jesus asked the man to stretch forth the hand, the man was able to stretch forth a withered hand. Through faith in the divine power of the Word of God, that shriveled, withered hand was stretched forth into wholeness. In the same way, sinners though we are, Jesus calls us to follow him in the narrow way. To follow him in the path of holiness. And so we must walk the narrow path of holiness by faith. And we are made whole in the very act of doing it. It reminds me of the story of the 10 lepers. Jesus said, go show yourselves to the priest. And so they went as lepers to show themselves to the priest. And as they went, they were made whole. And so daily we must come to Jesus Christ and die to self so that we can live. Daily we need to stretch forth the hand of faith, to walk by faith, that we might show ourselves to the high priest, believing that Jesus, our high priest, is able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Jude 1:24. And then daily we can say with the Apostle Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I. I don't live anymore. It's not me. I don't trust in my own righteousness. But it's Christ who lives in me. And so we cannot say, I thank God I am not as other men. Because we are as other men. But it is no longer us who lives, but it is Christ who lives in us. Any righteousness that we do is a result of the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God. And remember, of denotes origin. It's his faith, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. And in closing, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.